the message notes, please get the attention of an usher and open your Bibles to that particular passage of Scripture, if you would. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts, our minds too, to receive the word implanted, shall we? Abba, thank you so very much for your presence here with us. It is obvious that your spirit is wonderfully in our midst. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help each of us to be attentive to the things that you would have us learn, that we would hear with spiritual ears, and that we would take that which we hear and put it in the practice in our lives, that we might be the people we really want to be in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, pleasing you always. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. Very quickly, I want to pick up by returning the verse 26. If you don't have a Bible, all the scripture we're going to look at is there on the first page of your notes. Verse 26 reminds us that when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. He had scared the Jewish community, I think, as well as the Christian community to death in his previous life as a Jewish Pharisee. And they hadn't really seen him so that they could see the living marks of Christ in him, the behaviors of Christ alive and well in this new convert. Verse 27, but when Barnabas took him, this wonderful, wonderful man of encouragement, when he took him and brought him to the apostles, and as we saw last week, the Greek text is telling us it's like Barnabas was taking Saul by the hand into the presence of the apostles and declared to them how on the road, Saul had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem. They had received him because of Barnabas. He went in and out among them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, as you see on page 6 of your notes, Barnabas, as we filled in the blanks, was a terrific man. He was one of those people truly filled with the fullness of God the Holy Spirit. He was an interceder. He was a reconciler. And in the most positive sense of the word, he was an enabler. He liked to bring people together. He had this wonderful personality that you can have and I can have too. And as I shared last week, I hope his tribe increases. I want to be a part of that tribe, to be a Barnabas, an encourager, a person of optimism, a person who is so passionately wanting other people to be encouraged in this life that can become so depressing at times. But Barnabas was an interceder, a reconciler, an enabler, and he was able to forgive and to put aside the past. And that's difficult for far too many of the brothers and sisters I've met over the years. They bear this thing against people who have hurt them. They hold on to this like it's their very life. They think that it's... You know, they think if they can drink poison, that other person will die. And it just makes no sense. They are to be forgivers as they have been forgiven. And yet there are those in our midst who are very unforgiving, and they have their lists of people that they haven't forgiven. He was able to forgive and put aside the past, his murderous past. Saul's been murdering people, Christians, and he's able to put that aside, to trust Saul despite his past sins and dangers. And then I concluded last week with how beautiful is the ministry of Barnabas. It's one of the most beautiful ministries I can think of. A man filled with the Holy Spirit, a man who wants people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, intimately. He wants all of them to embrace the gnosko that we have talked about. His beautiful ministry, giving a word of encouragement, confirming others' gifts, reconciling believers with believers. So important. So important. It breaks my heart over the 36 years that I've been at this to watch a man and another man, or a woman and another man, a woman, be upset with each other. And I'm out of here. I'm not going to forgive that person. I don't want to do anything about it. I'm going to go to another church. And boy, are they lucky to get that other person. They're getting a grumbler, a complainer, a person who is not mature enough to understand he or she needs to do something about where they presently are with this heart that is wrong. That is wrong. He was reconciling believers with believers, taking a risk for Jesus in human relationships, promoting the ministry of others, rejoicing in another's success. Family, we should be those people that inspire other people, not make other people unhappy. But this agape love that fills all genuine believers, you understand that when we're going to seek that other person's best and their highest good at our expense, we're not talking about, oh, here's $50, you know, just go out and spend it however you want it, or I'm going to pay your car bill. And I'm talking about something like that. I'm talking about coming to them because they have done something that is wrong behavior. And out of love and not out of arrogance, they go to them. And they're trusting that the Holy Spirit, because he lives in both of us, that they can talk, they can speak to each other truth, and that both will know that the truth is there, and that truth will set both of them free. They go and they share this truth, but yet there are those who will be in denial of the truth. They will not receive the truth, and they will say, like I said earlier, I don't like you. I'm out of here. How dare you tell this truth to me that I'm in denial of? Father God mightily uses men and women like Barnabas for his own glory. I'm asking you to this morning, family, I'm asking you to please join me in wanting to be at the head of the class in Barnabas's tribe. I'm asking you to come with me and to be men and women and young people who inspire other people to do something very, very positive, to lead them towards that PLT I talked about last week. That positive life transformation. Because they have GP if they're truly saved, remember? They have great potential. Because of the power of we, remember? It is me and Jesus. It is you and the Holy Spirit that these things can all come about, and we can see the richness of the Word of God come to fruition in our very presence. And we can go back and forth with other people and bragging about what Jesus has done in people's lives. In verses 28 through 30, they tell us how Saul's ministry was relaunched, but it wasn't going to be a bed of clover. It wasn't going to be easy as he's now back in Jerusalem. And the Christian community has somewhat embraced him, and he's out there boldly telling other people how they can get rid of the sin of cancer, not regular cancer that some of us have been delivered from and some of us are fighting, but that cancer of sin itself. He's out there preaching boldly. As you look at verse 28 through 30, he says, So Saul went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching openly, preaching courageously. He is preaching without fear, boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Literally, he is saying here, and Saul talked and debated against the Hellenists, the Greco-Roman Jews, the Jewish witnesses that bore false witnesses against Stephen, when he was stoned to death. We still have these Hellenists that are in Jerusalem, and Paul is debating them. He has this wonderful knowledge as a Pharisee of all of the Old Testament. So when the Lord presented himself to him and graciously came upon him, he was able to see in his own mind the Word of God come alive in his own brain to say, I can see how Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Messiah that we have been long awaiting for. And as this former now Pharisee debating them, when they would raise any particular issue, he could just nail it down from the Old Testament scriptures. And now, being filled with God the Holy Spirit, he would have the illumination of the New Testament coming forward in his heart and in his mind. And he talked and he debated against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And it's one thing to debate someone and beat them. It's another thing to debate them and then get so mad that they want to kill you. Saul continued the work, if you will, of Stephen that we saw in chapter 6 and verses 8 through 10. In his debating skills, he just proved to be too much for these people. And they had this hatred for him. Verse 30. And when the brothers learned this, the brothers, Matthew, John, Barnabas, you know, I don't know if it's the other 12. I don't know who's being described here, but other brothers in the faith. But when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him on to Tarsus, his home. They're sending him home. I think that they were afraid that they were going to have another Stephen's martyr taking place here because Saul was so bold about the word of God. So if you present that first map, please. Here we are in Jerusalem, and we're going to go up here to Caesarea Maritime. I'm pointing out Phoenicia here, and I'll come back to this in just a moment. So he's going to catch a ship here, and he's going to go up here to Tarsus. And then after he's there for a period of time, which I'll address also in just a moment, he's going to come over here to Antioch, and he's going to rejoin his friend Barnabas in the ministry there. Now, as you've been told in the past, this area here is modern-day Turkey. You see places that are familiar to you. The city of Philippi. You've got Ephesus over here. You've got Laodicea. You have Pergamum. All of these are going to be, have been spoken to or will be spoken to before we finish this marvelous book. But you'll see them being used as illustrations of things that took place in the past, especially in the book of the Revelation. If you'd show the next picture, please. This is an artist's rendition of Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea Maritime. It was a beautiful city and it had a port. But you have to understand, Israel didn't have a port. Herod the Great built this city in honor of Augustus Caesar. Obviously, he's the puppet king of Augustus Caesar. Really a nice city. It had special amenities. There were temples. There were a palace. Here you have an amphitheater. And I sat there and I actually got up there and made a fool of myself in front of a bunch of other seminarians citing the Hebrew alphabet. Over here you have the Hippodrome. And if you ever saw Ben-Hur, then that's where the chariot races would take place in there. But here you have this port that was built for commerce and that sort of thing. Next photograph, please. Similar aerial view, but again, it's an artist's depiction of what part of Caesarea Maritime looked like. All built, wasn't there. It was all built during our Lord Jesus' time for the glory of King Herod, but also for Caesar. Next picture, please. This is a picture that I just wanted to show you. You have the Romans there. They're guarding and conducting themselves as law enforcement for the ships that are coming into the city to drop off their goods and to take up other goods and go elsewhere. The next photograph, please. I mentioned Phoenicia because this is a Phoenician boat, ship, I should call. Ships carry boats. Boats don't carry other boats. So this is a ship. And this is the type of ship that Saul is going to be put on to travel to Tarsus. As you can see in this cutaway, they would store things at various levels in the hull of the ship, as well as on top. And this is a wicker fence. I wouldn't put a whole lot of faith in the travels with a wicker fence on top of a slick deck, but nonetheless, that's what they had. And then back here by the keel, you have logs that are floating, because from Phoenicia at that time, there were trees, acacia trees and things like that, that builders in Israel liked to use because of their fragrance and that kind of thing. And it was a strong building wood to use. Phoenicians also, they just didn't go out here into the Mediterranean and sell their wares and pick up other things to take other places for finances. But they went all the way around Africa, the Cape Horn. They would come up here to Arabia and out and around again into the Gulf, come across into the Indian Sea, around India. They come out here to Indonesia, to China, and Japan, and Vietnam, and so forth. These guys were hardy sailors, and they really knew what they were doing. Now, as we recall, Saul has gotten on one of these ships and he's going to Tarsus. And because people knew that he was coming, next photograph, please. They had this out there. Welcome home, Saul. Now, if you go there today, you'll see that. Next photograph. As you can see, with the light shining on this edifice, what's left of this Roman piece, it's called Cleopatra's Archway. It was built in her honor because she was the girlfriend of Mark Antony. And this is all that's left with it. But in Tarsus, all over of Turkey, you have lots of architecture still remaining that the Romans built at that time. Next photograph, please. Many of you like landscapes and so forth, and I thought I would show you. You know, Tarsus has places that are quite beautiful. Next photograph, please. And some of you really like your flowers. I know a couple in the office that drive me crazy with their flowers. But, you know, babbling brooks, and very pretty. Next, wait on the next photograph, I think. Yeah, wait on that next photograph. Let's stay here where it's really pretty. As you read the book of the Revelation, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Jesus would visit seven churches, and he had something to say to all of them. He had something negative and positive. Only one did he have nothing negative to say to. But to one of the churches, he said, "You have lost your first love." The church in America has lost her first love. It's pretty obvious. But the Lord told that church in Turkey, because you've lost your first love, and if you don't regain it, then I'm going to take away your lampstand. Lampstand usually means I'm going to take away your witness. And as you know, Turkey today does not speak of Jesus Christ. It speaks of Islam. The Lord was true to his word. Bear in mind, the church in the book of the Revelation is talking to people that are now about 65 years from our Lord's crucifixion. The second generation Christians, and they're losing it. They're not interested. Kind of like in America. Did you read the Word of God this week with intensity every day? Of course not. Why would I do that? There's cable TV with 160 channels. Besides that, the Lakers were playing, and I got free tickets. You understand what I'm saying, right? Well, the same thing, if you show the next picture, this is Tarsus. Notice the Islamic architecture. In the regular picture, it wouldn't be spread out like this. It would be standing straight up, a minaret. And if the church in America, in my opinion, doesn't return to her first love, if each of us who genuinely know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we do not return to him and make him our first love and everybody else after him, I believe that you're going to see these things being erected more than they already are in our country. And I was listening to one of our congresswomen on a program, and she has declared, because she's Muslim, and she was talking to the Muslim community, we need to be stronger in the schools in America so that America can come to Islam sooner. America is going to look like that if we don't return to our first love. Because what our Lord told the church then, I believe he is told us, because he's given us the Word of God that we can look at any time, all the time, carry with us, read at home instead of other things. Really get to know the Lord intimately. Embrace the gnosko. Asia Minor became Muslim. I do hope our church, the American church, will find Jesus worthy of sacrificial lives given to him in fullness. Next picture, please. I just thought I'd show it to you because these pictures, I don't know. It's taller, but this is St. Paul's Well. I don't know the history behind it. I don't know if he had it dug. I don't know if it was on his property, but this well bears his name from the first century. During Paul's ministry years, sometimes there were successes. There would also be times of failure. And there were times of quiet time. We do not hear from Saul again after he gets on that ship and goes to Tarsus for 8 to 10 years, until Barnabas comes to Tarsus and asks him to join him over in Antioch and help him with that work to lead the people there to Christ. But whatever, the foundation has been laid in this one man, because he's fully given over. He's just a man like every man in this room. And a woman could be used of the Lord in the same way. But Saul, he would eventually shake the world because of the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit in his life, and following the plan of God that God had for him obediently. Looking at your notes, there are at least three applications from these three verses. First, God does everything possible to do away with the energy of our human flesh in order to teach us that without him, we can do nothing. Our focus is to be on him in our spirit, not our focus being on the things of the world and therefore finding ourselves in the flesh. And this can happen in various ways, whether it happens through our professional job situation, because of a death of a friend or a family member, or a failure that takes part in your life, or a new burden that's come into it. We all come to the end of ourselves from time to time. And I've shared with you some of my experiences of being forced to come to the end of myself. There in your notes, Father God loves to renew and to re-enable the person who comes to such a point. Dead end today, unlimited vistas tomorrow. He loves to renew and to re-enable people. This is what he's about. And he uses us, like Barnabas, to do such things, to make the church stronger and more set apart for the glory that is his. Second, the second application is, in the service of Jesus, no one is indispensable. No one is absolutely necessary. We may think that we're the only one who can do a particular thing, fill a particular hole, pastor a particular church, teach in an adult Sunday school class, or head up another ministry within the church. But we would be wrong. A friend of mine once told me this, and I wrote it down there for you. When you think that you are indispensable, go stick your hand in a pail of water. Then pull it out and see what kind of a hole is left. No hole. It just fills in. The church will go on fine without you and me. And Father God sometimes lets us know that by putting us on the shelf. Or as I'd like to put it, there were times when I was put on the bench when I was playing football in high school. He didn't put me on the bench because I did a bad job, but I am so hyper and wanting to be out there to continue to play the game. He puts you on the bench because some of us need to relax. Some of us need rest. The coach knew. God knows. Sometimes we need to relax. We need to rest. The church will go on without you and me, and Father God sometimes lets us know that by putting us on the shelf for a while as he prepares us for further and greater service. Third, it takes time to build a life that is highly usable in the cause of Jesus. Do not undervalue the time taken out of the mainstream of ministry if you've been taken out. Don't undervalue that time. You need time to recharge or rest or time to go do some further training. Family, there is such times the Holy Spirit prepares us for fast moving events that will take us to greater effectiveness for Jesus Christ. We presently find ourselves at a time when life is going by very quickly, very quickly. Things are happening fast in this country. I have never seen evil populating the scene as fast as it seems to be doing today. It's just overtly out there in your face. And our Lord has you, and he has me, and he wants to use you and me to be out there so that we don't see any more edifices to a false god being built, and that he is the one being raised up and being made much of, and that the church finally stands up and can say with a whole heart, I am committed to the great commandment and the great commission, and the Lord is going to be faithful to that and make me one of his great kids for his glory, not mine. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, Father, I'm asking with sincerity, Father, you know my heart. I am asking that you would prepare us like you did Saul. May we know the gnosko like Saul knows it. May we accept with joy, yes, Lord, great joy, a similar work like Saul's in our own lives, willingly allowing you, Father, to teach us, to prepare us, to mold us into the image of your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus, to protect us, and yes, humble us. Oh, my Lord, yes, humble us. And continually remind us how much we need the Holy Spirit, without whom we can do absolutely nothing. Oh, my Lord. Please lead us into a life that glorifies you, that gives us satisfaction, significance, and great spiritual success for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.